John chapter 15, verse 4. Unless you abide in me. Now, you may not have been aware of this, but these Sunday afternoon series that we've had, as we've been considering these different verses from the Bible, these unless statements, they have actually all been planned out so that our thoughts are taken in a very specific direction across what we might call a set of stepping stones. If I can borrow a title from a series that Mr. Ollett did many years ago. How did we begin? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. As the vine cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. As the branch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we've gone from all that it means to be converted and to become a Christian. And now, how do we go on and continue and bear much fruit? As we are at the penultimate verse in this series, we find ourselves listening to Jesus at the very end of his earthly ministry. He's with his disciples. He's spent the evening with them sharing the Passover. He's been teaching them, conversing with them. He's taken a basin of water and washed their feet. He's identified Judas as his betrayer and sent him to do that which must be done if Jesus is to die for our sins. He predicts Peter's denial, and he seeks to prepare and comfort and strengthen his disciples for all that is about to unfold within the next 24 hours, even though they still really haven't fully grasped it. And about a third of the way through this block of teaching that you find from chapter 13 through to 17 in John's Gospel, we have these well-known words at the beginning of chapter 15. On Good Friday morning, we'll conclude this series. Jesus will be in Gethsemane in his final preparations before his crucifixion. Oh, my Father, he prays, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. The salvation of the world hangs on that moment in the garden. That moment of Christ's willing submission to his Father's will. Join us on Friday morning. But before we get there, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And if we want to understand this correctly, we need to consider everything that is said here from verse 1 at least through to verse 8, and preferably keep on reading beyond there. But you have to look at everything that Jesus says here. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The whole point about being a Christian is, that's a good question, what is the whole point about being a Christian? This, that your life bears fruit to the glory of God. That's the whole point of being a Christian. That's what being a disciple is all about. What's church all about? Well, you get all kinds of answers to that question, won't you? It's this. It's God's means of producing branches which are firmly attached to the vine so that they bear good fruit. Let's not make church more complicated than the Bible has it. In some ways, even the number of branches isn't the issue. Being good fruit bearers. That's the unmissable point in what Jesus is saying here. Are you an attached to the vine, fruit-bearing branch? That's the key. That's what's at stake. In this simple picture, we actually have all that it means to be a Christian summarized by Christ. And don't lose sight of verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What Jesus is asking you to embrace here has love at the very center of it all. This whole thing that we're about to consider this afternoon is fueled by love. It's held together by love. It's motivated by love. It is the outpouring of love. If you have no love for God the Father, if you have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know God's love for you, if you cannot see God's love for you in the Savior, these verses will be completely lost on you. It's interesting that back in chapter 14 at verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then here in chapter 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Loving Christ and obeying Christ are two interdependent and inseparable things. Grace and truth meet in Christ. We live in his grace according to his truth. You cannot say you love him and then not obey him. And you cannot even begin to keep his commandments with a pure heart if you do not truly love him. It would be like trying to insist that in your pocket or purse, you are in possession of a one-sided coin. No such thing exists, does it? A one-sided coin? For it to be a coin, it must have two faces. And so it is with this teaching of Jesus. For you to be his disciple, there must be, there has to be love and obedience. You cannot separate the two. And Jesus says it's exactly the same for him in his relationship with God his Father. So how would we ever dare to suppose that we could reject this as not being necessary for us, if this is what holds the relationship of God the Father and God the Son together? The love and obedience of Christ to his Heavenly Father. He is our pattern and example. And this vine that Jesus pictures here is a vine that the Lord himself is growing. These branches are those who by faith have received the very righteousness of Christ, who've repented of their sins and who are born again, who are converted because God has drawn them to himself by his gospel, and who by faith and believing on him are being, they're feeding upon and they're drinking from the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things that we've looked at in this series, all those things are true, are those who are true branches abiding in Christ. And if that is you, the exhortation of Christ is that you abide in him. This is an exhortation to believers. Continue to abide. Carry on abiding. Why? Why? Why should you be concerned to give this your fullest attention for the next 20 minutes? Well, let Jesus answer that question for you in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that. There's a reason for what he's just said. There's a purpose behind what he's just said. It's intended to do something and produce something. What? That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. There are people in the world who struggle to put Christianity and joy in the same sentence. Perhaps at times they've looked at people who claim to be Christians and they're justified in their conclusion. But Jesus says those things ought not to be so. This is what should fill you with joy. Well, if he's correct, I'm sure he is. Well, if you ignore what Jesus says here, you will not know the joy that he wants you to experience as one who belongs to him. So let's examine these words under three headings. Number one, the true vine. Number two, fruit or no fruit. Number three, abiding or not abiding. Really simple. The true vine. Now Jesus chooses to speak of a vine for a very particular reason. Why didn't he choose something? Why didn't he go for an oak tree? Why didn't he call him cedar of Lebanon? They're spoken about a lot in the Bible, aren't they? Magnificent looking trees. But he calls himself a vine, and he does so for a very specific reason. And it's because all the Jews know that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel are pictured as a vine belonging to God, which God has planted. So, for example, in Psalm 80, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. The problem is, Israel as a nation are full of sinfulness. And Israel, at the time of Jesus and for centuries, is being led by men who believe they're right with God. But for the most part, their religion is a sham. And it's nothing more than a self-righteous, come and pat me on the back club, because look how great I am. Like that Pharisee that Jesus pictures in that little parable that he tells, the Pharisee who stands on the street corner, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But Israel have never been the vine that God intended them to be. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And get out your Bible concordance or do a word search on a Bible app, which is how most people do it nowadays. You'll find several more references of Israel being pictured as a vine. Here's the problem, though. There is no good fruit to be found in Israel. You'll gain nothing from being attached to this vine. There's no spiritual life to be found here. What did Jesus call the scribes and Pharisees? Whitewashed tombs, he would call them. It looks impressive in the distance, in the sunshine, but get up closer and peer inside, and it isn't a pretty sight. And the stench is more than you can bear. I am the true vine, says Jesus. He's making this huge contrast. I am the true vine. God's true Israel is to be rooted in me. That's the picture. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am where real hope is found. I am where true life is found. I am how you get yourself reconnected to your Creator God. It's all found in me. And the whole operation is under the expert husbandry of God the Father. Planted by him, tended by him, all his handiwork. The Father it is who tends the vine to make it more fruitful, and the fruit is his fruit that he produces in you. He produces it, he rejoices in it, and it's to his glory. Now, a single vine can grow over a very great distance, and all along its length are the branches which hang down, bearing the fruit. So you have branches attached to the vine, so that the branches can bear fruit. It's a really simple picture that we can all understand. Are you attached to the vine? It's the question. And if you are you bearing fruit? Well, number two is fruit or no fruit. God the Father it is who tends the vine with his all-seeing eye. And he searches through all the branches. And what does he see? Well, he sees branches that are bearing fruit. Now, the quantity and the quality of that fruit varies quite a lot. But he carefully takes note of every branch that has fruit on it, and we'll come back to those in a moment. But he's also looking for branches which have no fruit at all. None whatsoever. They are those who have convinced themselves that they are one of the branches. They are those who even, for a time, amongst the Lord's people, everyone else thinks they're one of the branches. There's just one problem. And when I say there's just one problem, it's like saying that a plane with only one wing has a problem. It's like saying that a car that has no engine has one problem. It may only be one problem, but it's such a basic and fundamental item which is missing, it renders everything else useless. The Father sees a branch with no fruit at all. None whatsoever. What is his conclusion? His conclusion is, the life of the vine cannot be in the branch. If the life of the vine was in the branch, there must be fruit. There would be fruit. But there is no fruit because the life of the vine is not in the branch. Make of that branch what you will, but there's no fruit. It's quite a helpful illustration because it leaves you wondering, well, however did that branch get there and what's it doing there? Well, there will always be people in churches, and at some point the question comes, however did they get there? What are they doing there? Well, for various reasons, such branches may be found. Well, someone says, well, they've always been there. No one can remember when they weren't there. Or maybe they were born here. They've been coming since they were an infant. They never stopped coming. Well, they started to attend and they really seemed to enjoy it, and it seemed to be doing something for them, and they carried on. And so here they are amongst the branches. But there's no fruit. And there's no fruit because the reality is the life of Christ is not in them. And the time comes when they're separated from the rest and they wither, and eventually they will be gathered together, and with many similar branches they will be burned. It's actually exactly what the Apostle John says in one of his letters, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For a time we thought they were. Turns out they weren't. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John there is talking about the branches that bear no fruit in John 15. It's the same thing, it's the same people. Maybe there's someone here this afternoon and you know that this is describing you right now. You're here, but you know the life of Christ isn't in you. You're here, but you know, you might not dare admit it to anybody, but you know that under the searching gaze of God, this fruit is not there. Don't turn off. Keep listening. Because today is still a day when you may know God's grace and you may know God's mercy, and you can receive the light and the life of Christ and have all of this be put right, even this afternoon, and be grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ and have new life in him. Even today you can have that. That's the wonders of the gospel. But if you continue to reject him, and you continue to reject him, and you continue to reject him, the word of God has warned you where it will end. Please don't end there. And the second part of this issue is that there are branches that are bearing fruit. Wonderful. There are branches that bear fruit. As to what is meant by this fruit, we'll come on to shortly and consider a bit more in a little while, as we examine what is actually meant by abiding in Christ. What does that mean? But for now, let's just notice a few things that are plainly stated realities in these verses. First of all, this is a fruit that none of us can produce for ourselves apart from Christ. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It couldn't be made more clear. Verse 4. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Verse 5. There is nothing that you can do to produce this fruit. Secondly, if you are a branch bearing fruit, then you are only bearing fruit because you are abiding in Christ. Verse 4. Next, every branch that bears fruit God will prune so that it bears more fruit. Verse 2. That's both glorious and terrifying at the same time. We also see that every branch that abides in Christ will bear much fruit, because the fruit is the direct result of being attached to the vine. And then we're reminded that the fruit that you bear, verse 8, glorifies God because it is his work in you. So fruit or no fruit is the first question that all of us have to consider before this chapter. What is your life like? Do you have this fruit or don't you? Do you know this Christ or don't you? And if you know that you need to be a fruit-bearing branch and a more productive branch, you can see very plainly from the text that the key to it all lies in this 10 times mentioned principle of abiding in Christ. So what does that actually mean? To abide in Christ, that you can bear fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Well, let's consider this third thing: abiding or not abiding in Christ. As I've said, Jesus refers to it 10 times. So it's clear that everything that he's saying is hanging on this principle. There are branches which are attached to the vine, and they are the ones which bear fruit. But there are these other fruitless branches, and the reason for their unfruitfulness is because they are not actually attached to the vine. They're not abiding in the vine. The life of the vine isn't in them. To be a fruitful vine is to be attached, to be a fruitful branch is to be attached to the vine, which is to be abiding in Christ. Well, to abide in Christ, first of all, and of necessity, means that you've been brought to that place where you are in Christ and have the life of Christ in you. You have been born again, converted, made alive, brought to repentance. You have been made clean by the word I have spoken to you, which is what Jesus says in verse 3. Now, interestingly, the Hebrew word that's translated clean is actually the same Hebrew word at its root that is translated prunes in verse 2. It's all part of the same work. You remember how a few weeks ago we looked at the Christian having a new condition, a new character, new conduct. Well, it's happened if you're a Christian because you've been made clean, but it goes on happening. It is present and it is continuing. You've been made clean and you need the Father's pruning. It's all part of this same sanctifying work that God is doing within you as a Christian. And the starting point comes by means of the Word of God. That's what Jesus says in verse 3. The whole thing has begun in you because of the Word which I've spoken to you. The Word of the Gospel which has changed you and transformed you and made you right before God. That's how it's begun. And in Acts chapter 15, we find the Apostle Peter speaking of Gentiles who have heard the gospel as he preached it, and they've believed. And then he says this, and he says that this is the result of them hearing the word and believing. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. They were made clean by faith. But what happened before that to get them there? They heard the word of the gospel and they believed it. The word of God has purified them, made them clean. Verse 3, that's what the gospel does when by the Holy Spirit its great power takes effect in the life of the sinner. It sanctifies you completely before God. And this process is going to continue by means of the word. The gospel is heard. The word is heard. They believe. Hearts are purified. And on account of that saving work of grace, they are grafted into the vine, and there they must abide in him. From the vine, they draw their life. The life of the vine flows into the branch. Any life that that branch has is because of that which flows into it from the vine. On account of this, the branch bears fruit. Not has the potential for fruit, but you must produce it. No, you will bear fruit because God is producing it in you. Because that's what happens when a branch is attached to the vine. That's the result of the life of the vine flowing into the branch. Fruit is produced. It's really important to see that the emphasis for you is not to go home and think, I must bear fruit, I must bear fruit, I must bear fruit. The emphasis for you is to go home and be saying, I must abide in Christ, I must abide in Christ, I must abide in Christ. Because when you abide in Christ, the fruit will come. It cannot do otherwise. If it is the life of Christ, it will produce fruit. You must abide in Christ. That's why this is the emphasis in what Jesus says. That's why he says it 10 times. Abide in me. Being a true branch is to be in Christ, to keep on abiding in Christ so that you bear fruit. But how? How? It's a good question. How? What does it involve? Well, look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's a big key there. What does Jesus mean? You cannot abide in Christ without the word of God. Indeed, the word of God is integral to this whole process. It was necessary to make you clean in the beginning. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You take yourself to the Bible. You put yourself under the Bible. For one thing, that's where Jesus is to be found. So you take yourself there. And you read it and you study it and you listen to it being preached and you listen to it being taught and you read good books which help you to understand it better, and its truths begin to pierce your soul and its truths begin to penetrate into your mind and into the very core of your being. And God the Spirit takes that word and he doesn't just impress it upon you like an external force, but he implants it within you so that it starts to change you from the inside out. And you grow in wisdom and understanding. And all of your desires and priorities and affections, they all begin to change. And they all start to line up with the word of God. You hear the words of Christ in the Gospels, and you realize it's his voice, and it's like he's speaking only to you. And you hear all the exhortations of the apostles in their letters, and you feel yourself being moved and drawn by God's truth. This is talking about me, and it's speaking to me. And all of these things that you're discovering in the word, they become the subject of your praying. Confession of sin. Humble submission to God's commands. Claiming all the promises that he makes here. Lord, do this in me. Make me like this. Make me like that. And it's all being prompted by the word of God in the power of his Spirit as you abide in Christ. And the things that you're desiring as you pray, verse 7, the things that you're desiring are those things which the Word has put into your heart. They're the things that the Word has put into your mind. And that's how you start to pray. And so they are all the kinds of desires that God wants to see in your life. And so he hears prayers like that. And he answers them. Of course he does. Because you're praying according to the Word. And that's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. God longs to see in you and to hear coming from your lips the truths of the Scriptures. So it shall be done for you. This is to abide in Christ. And this is the transformation of heart and mind and character, which is the fruit on the branch. But don't forget verse 2. Because in addition to that, you need the Father's pruning. You are abiding. He is pruning. Now, for sure, a lot of that pruning work will be done through the Word. As you read the Word, he'll be doing his pruning work. That ought not to be there in your life, should it? No, it shouldn't. The pruning knife comes in. These things ought to be seen in you, oughtn't they? Yeah, they should. And the pruning knife comes in. So the Word does that for sure. But of course, God can do it in many other ways too, can't he? He'll bring any number and all manner of challenges, struggles, trials, sorrows, sufferings. All of them are designed to drive you deeper into Christ, to drive you deeper into the Word. And so that, yes, even there, even in that, yet more fruit might be produced. The Christ-like fruit of God's Spirit, humble, Christ-like obedience to your Heavenly Father, growing in love for your God and Saviour, love for Christ, obedience to him, the heart of a servant. This is the fruit that God's looking for on his branches. One who wants to share Christ with others and point them to him by their words and in their deeds and actions. Perhaps he can even bring his pruning knife in the form of worldly success and status and position and wealth, like he did in the Old Testament with men like Joseph and Daniel. Very privileged men from a worldly point of view. But will you, even with all that, still behave and think and pray like a believer should? Will you still, even with all that, be totally dependent upon the Lord the way you should be, even there? So that even with all this worldly treasure, you know that without him you are nothing. Even with all this worldly treasure, you know, without him, you can do nothing. He can even prune you that way, maybe. To be giving up yourself so that you may abide only in Christ, in order that God may grow his fruit in you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, receiving from him his life, having his words abide in you. And these things Jesus has spoken, that his joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full.